We'll turn tonight to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Again, we're in our series, Seeing Jesus, where we find Jesus Christ in every single book of the Bible. We're coming down to the end. We're doing what Jesus Christ did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, those two individuals, how he went through the scriptures and showed himself to them. So we're taking that trip, and we're coming now close to the end. We just have the three Johns, Jude, and then Revelation. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Lord, that we may know you, that we may have a relationship with you. And Lord, tonight we're asking that we would see you once again. Lord, may it be an encouraging and a comforting time for us this evening. So we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Tonight we're going to see Jesus Christ as our advocate. Jesus as our advocate. And John's going to answer for us the question of why do we still need an advocate as Christians, right? Why do we still need an advocate? And I don't think it's an answer that none of us, or that we don't know. We know why we still need Jesus Christ. And so tonight it's not going to be that we find out anything new, but it is an opportunity for us to just rejoice and be thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us. So Jesus Christ, our advocate. Growing up, I always preferred hot dogs over hamburgers. And I know people are always like, how could you do that? And I still enjoy hot dogs. But so people would you know, find this out. Yeah, they're good. People would find this out. And every once in a while, I'd get people who say, "Have you ever seen how they're made?" Right? And they're like, "If you saw how they're made, I don't know that you would like hot dogs anymore." I have seen how they're made. I've watched that video, you know, and it's that pink slime. Right? They take all these parts and they, like animal parts, whatever, chicken and beef, you know, if you're cheap. And they put all those and grind them up, and it comes out in this, like, pink slime. And people go, "How can you eat a hot dog after you've seen that?" And I say, "I don't eat it like that. It's not like I get it in a bowl and eat it with a spoon, you know, cold. I cook it, right? And there's a difference. It transforms into something incredible once you grill it or cook it. It's just so much better. You know, but it can be interesting to see kind of like a behind-the-scenes look into how things are made and how things work. I mean, it's incredible, the just something common and something simple, and yet the steps that go into transforming it from like the original pieces and the original way, the elements, and then they're combined and reformed and reshaped and assembled. Just how they make these machines that are able to do that whole process, and then you go from what it once was to what it is now. And it's just interesting to see all the steps. That sometimes we just have the finished product and we don't always know all that goes into that. And what John is doing is he is in chapter 1 into chapter 2, the passage that we read, he's giving us a chance to go behind the scenes of fellowship with God, right? Because we have that finished product. We have fellowship with God as believers. And John's going to say, okay, here's how that came about. Here's what goes into allowing us to have that fellowship with God. And John knew something about that, because I want us to go back to chapter 1. John kind of gives his credentials in regard to this whole thing about fellowship when he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," John chapter 1 and verse 1, "which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He says, you can have fullness of joy because of fellowship. But he goes, I know what it means to fellowship with Jesus Christ. He talks in verse 1 about seeing him and hearing him and that time that they had as disciples with Jesus Christ. And it's hard for us really to imagine that. I mean, I was trying to do that. Imagine what it was like to be with someone who's sinless And what that would be like, who's perfect in all that they do. And yet, John says, I know what that's like. I know what it is to be with Jesus Christ and have that sort of, have that fellowship. But then in verse 3, he says, that same fellowship, now we're coming to you and saying, okay, you can have this fellowship. Now, the ascension, when Jesus Christ went back in heaven, that changed some things in regard to the fellowship that John had with Jesus Christ before and after. And I mean, it took out the visual aspect of that fellowship, you know, and we're used to having fellowship one with another and doing it visually, right? And maybe the pandemic got us used to doing things less visually, right? Or at least over Zoom and not being in person. And it's kind of like John went through that sort of transition in fellowship where he now couldn't touch Jesus Christ. And John was the one who would lean on the breast of Jesus Christ and he couldn't see Jesus Christ. But what he's saying is, in essence, the fellowship really hasn't changed because it wasn't about, the important part to fellowship wasn't that we could see him with our physical eyes, that we could reach out and shake his hand or hug Jesus Christ. It wasn't about that. There was more to fellowship than that. And fellowship is, it's a conversation, right? It's speaking and it's listening. It's that communication that takes place between us and God. It's also a partnership where we're working toward a shared goal, right? That the goals that God has for his glory and for people to be saved and all the desires that God has with our fellowship with God, we've said, okay, we desire that as well. And there's this same direction, this partnership where we're working together in the same direction for the same goals. But it's also giving and receiving. Right, where we receive from God and we give God the glory and give him praise and give him honor. And he gives to us by his grace. And there's all of that bound up in this idea of fellowship. But it's not just that. It's also intimacy, right, in a relationship. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ. But then it's on top of that, it's a layer of closeness. As we draw closer and closer to Jesus Christ, we get to know him more and more through working with him and experiencing him working in our life, through the communication that we have with God as he speaks to us and we talk with him, and as he receives from us, gives to us and receives from us, and all of that, it adds a layer of fellowship to our relationship with God. And this fellowship and this intimacy comes because fellowship with God is exclusive to a certain group of people, right? To a people who have been saved and who are walking with God, who have made this decision to have fellowship with God. And so in that connection that we have with God, this fellowship that we have with God, there are some rules for fellowship. And John's going to talk about those in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Rules that govern fellowship with God. And these rules are ones that can't be broken. And without keeping these rules, there won't be fellowship. We cannot have fellowship with God, right? And I'm not saying that we lose our salvation or that we lose our relationship with God. But fellowship, that closeness with God, that cannot exist unless we follow the rules that God has set. And listen, I want to make it very clear. We are always saved and we are always secure in our relationship with God. There's a difference between our relationship with God, our salvation, and fellowship. Those two are not the same thing. You have to have relationship, and we'll get into this. You have to have your salvation, but then on top of that, there is a closeness we can have with God, really knowing God, and that can grow and that can get less, depending on our relationship with these rules that we're going to talk about. But as Christians, we need fellowship with God. We need the conversation. We need that communication with God. If we're going to succeed as Christians, if we're going to be pleasing to God and to do what God wants us to do and be what God wants us to be, we need that. We need that fellowship with God. There needs to be that communication, that free and open communication where we are actively listening to God and we are making time to talk to God. We're constantly praying with God. There needs to be that partnership where we have, where we are desiring to do God's work, that his goals, we've taken them as our own. His will has become our will, and we're partnering with God. And there needs to be the constant receiving from God, where His grace and His strength and His wisdom are constantly being taken by us and used by us and depended and relied upon by us. There has to be that fellowship if we want to be a successful Christian. But as John is going to point out, there's a lot of work that goes in behind the scenes, and that is the work of Jesus Christ, our advocate. And these rules that we're going to talk about in just a minute show us why we need Jesus Christ and why we still need Him after we're saved, after our sins are washed away, why we still need Jesus Christ to advocate for us. So here are the rules, the three rules for fellowship that John points out. And the first is this. In chapter 2 and verse 1, the first rule is fellowship must be approved by the Father. All fellowship with God must be approved by the Father. So he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You can't have fellowship with God without His approval. You cannot barge into the presence of God uninvited and without His approval. And the rule is that God determines who will and who will not have fellowship with Him. He is the one who determines that. And we don't negotiate. We don't make demands on our part. It's up to God, and God determines. And God has said who we will have fellowship with, and we either accept those terms or we don't have fellowship with God. So that then means if we want to have fellowship with God, we have to change who we are. We don't expect God to change who He is so that He can then accommodate us. He has said, "I will help you and I will change you so that you can then be right with me and have fellowship with me." Now, our culture likes the idea of you have to accept me as I am. And a lot of times they mix the ideas of love and acceptance, right? If you don't accept me, then you obviously don't love me. And they try and combine those two when really they're different things. For God so loved the world, right? God loves the world, and yet God has said, "I don't want the world to remain how it is. I don't want you to remain how you are in your sin. And I will not accept you into my heaven, into my presence, as you are." And so there was love, but there was not acceptance. And many times people can have the opinion of, well, why doesn't God just accept me as I am? In my decisions, in my wrong way of thinking, in my sin, why doesn't God just accept me as I am? And that's not going to work. God is not going to change who He is, to change His holiness for us. And instead, He says, "I am offering to change you if you just trust in Jesus Christ." I think it was a couple of months ago, the Haffertys invited us over to their house for supper. And we had a great time, so we showed up there, and we come in the front door, and I did not do this. I did not hand Paul a list of demands and say, "Okay, if I'm going to be here, I want you to meet those." Can you imagine if I did? If I was like, "Paul, you got to paint your living room." I don't remember what color it was. I don't like the color. You know, I want it all white. I want a white living room if I'm going to talk to you in that room. Or how about this? How about every 10 minutes, I want Silas to say something nice about me. That's my demand. Okay, take it or leave it. If you want me here for supper, Silas, every 10 minutes, has to find something nice to say about me. Or I only drink Poland Springs, so I don't know what you're planning on to serve for water, but it's got to be Poland Springs from the bottle. You know, I could come in there and make demands, and you go, "That's pretty rude, okay? That's not your house." Yet coming in and trying to make those demands and saying, "Okay, instead of me accommodating myself to you who have invited me over your house, I'm going to make you change. Instead of me changing who I am, I'm going to make you change." That's not how it works with fellowship with God. We don't come to God and say, "You have to change who you are so that I can have fellowship with you." He says, "I want to have fellowship with you, but I will approve. It will be by my approval that you have fellowship with me." Now, we're not God's guests. We are God's family. There's a difference. But God is the head of the family. He is the Father. In Exodus chapter 3, it's the account where Moses is in the wilderness, right? And he's tending the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. And so he's escaped from Pharaoh's palace or run away from Pharaoh's palace, and now he's out in the wilderness. And then as he's tending those sheep, he sees this bush that is on fire, right? And And he's drawn to it because it's on fire and yet it's not being consumed. Like it's just perpetually burning. And he goes, that's different. So he goes over to see about this bush, and it is God desiring to speak to Moses. But as Moses draws near, the Lord says something to him. In chapter 3 and verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And God made a couple demands of Moses. He said, listen, if you want to talk to me, number one, don't come any closer. And number two, take your shoes off your feet. And so Moses was faced with a choice, wasn't he? Either he could say, yes, stop where he was, take the shoes off his feet, and then communicate with God and have that fellowship. Or he could have said, no. No, I'm not going to do that, right? He had that choice, but his choice was not him negotiating with God and say, all right, can I come 5 feet closer? Or how about one shoe on, one shoe off? You know, or like making these negotiations with God. It is, if we want fellowship with God, it goes by his approval. And that means we have to change because God is not going to change. So in order to have fellowship, number one, the first rule is fellowship has to be approved by God, by the Father. And thankfully, we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone who advocates for us. And it says in verse 1 that he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that description of Jesus Christ brings us to the second rule, which is this. Fellowship requires righteousness. Fellowship requires righteousness. So now, go back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then, John says, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And John, as he starts to talk about fellowship in the first four verses and talks about how it's a joyful fellowship with Jesus Christ, he transitions then into verse 5, the passage that we read, the nature of God, that God is light. That's his nature. In him is no darkness at all. His nature is always and entirely righteousness and holiness and perfection. There's no sin, no darkness whatsoever in him. And then John says, that's the rule. Fellowship requires righteousness. If we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. His righteousness, God sets his righteousness as the requirement for fellowship if we want to be right with God. Now, there are two, as we read through scripture, we get two pictures of righteousness. And they're talked about as two modes of righteousness or types or categories of righteousness. They're positional righteousness, which is given, and practical righteousness, which is gained in a sense. And so really we need both of these, and we'll talk about them. Positional righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's applied to our account. It uses the word imputed, that's placed on our account. It's the perfect righteousness of Christ that's been substituted for our unrighteousness. If I could illustrate it this way, there was a Nissan dealership, I think it was in Texas, that from 1992 to 2005 held a yearly contest where they would have people apply, and then these contestants would come, and one day they would all go down to the dealership and they would put their hands on one of these Nissan vehicles. And the last person to take their hand off that vehicle would win that car, that truck, or whatever it was, right? So you put your hand on there, last person to take it off leaves with that vehicle. And the rules were you would have a 5-minute break every hour and 15-minute break every 6 hours. You could not lean on the truck. You could not squat down. You had to stand upright with your hand on that vehicle. All right, and so you had to do that for as long as it took to be the last person. So imagine you go down there and you're like, I really want that vehicle. I'd like a brand new Nissan for whatever reason. You know, I'd like that vehicle. But you go, I don't think I can last. I don't think I can be the one. I know I can't. I know who I am. I won't be the last one. So what I will do is I will find someone to take my place. I will find someone who is extremely patient. They can just sit there in their own little mind and think thoughts and just be happy on their own, just, you know, standing still, right? Find someone who can do that. Find someone who's got, you know, strong legs, right? They can just hold themselves up for hours, days if need be, right? And you find the perfect person, you go, that person. And you ask them and they say, sure, I will take your place. I will be there for you so that you can have that vehicle. That substitute. You find someone who is strong and who is patient where you are impatient and weak. And in Christ, we have found someone who is righteous for our unrighteousness. And so his righteousness has then been applied to our account. So when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the salvation that we receive is because, not because we have been righteous, not because we've worked hard or improved ourselves, but because Jesus Christ's righteousness has been given to us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ that is upon and unto all those that believe. It's applied to all that believe in Christ. Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Impute means to put to their account. And Paul is quoting David, who says it's blessed. A man is blessed when they don't have to work for their unrighteousness. But instead, by faith, the righteousness of God is applied to their account. So that is positional righteousness. It's righteousness that's been given to us apart from us earning it, apart from any works. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that his righteousness is applied to us for our salvation. Right? It's this restoration of our relationship with God that's been broken by sin. Our sin is taken away and we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that requires an advocate. It requires Jesus Christ, the righteous, who stands in our place. We cannot have a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. And that positional righteousness, that relationship, is the foundation then for fellowship. There is no fellowship without a relationship. So we need Jesus Christ. We need an advocate for that righteousness, positional righteousness. But then fellowship, on top of that relationship, fellowship also requires a practical righteousness. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And it's a relationship of like striving that we're to seek after and pursue after in the way that we live, in the works that we do. So it's a different righteousness than the one God says we need to have for salvation. That one's by faith apart from works. But then there is a righteousness in our works, in the things that we do, doing what is right, thinking what is right, saying what is right, that practical righteousness. And it's the same, right? It's the same in the sense that we need Christ for this as well. It's not a righteousness that's in our own strength. It's again in by faith in the strength of Jesus Christ. But it's this righteousness that we need also for fellowship. And I want to go back to Psalm. If you go with me back to Psalm 15. Psalm 15 and verse 1. Psalm 15 and verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, David said? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who can have fellowship with God? Who can be close with God? Verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. And as we go down through, he's talking about practical righteousness, living right, doing what is right before God. And the righteousness that we need for fellowship is first that relationship righteousness, our salvation, where the righteousness of Christ is applied to us. And then we need for fellowship, we need to be living right and have a right, and we need to be right with God, right? Not harboring sin in our hearts. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, as we go back there. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in the light, walking in the light, that's what we're talking about. And again, this righteousness needs Jesus Christ just as much as the righteousness for salvation. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is he's talking about yielding your members as instruments of righteousness. Again, not for salvation, but just living and walking with God, yielding your members as instruments of righteousness. And in verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And then he says this, through our Lord Jesus, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is a righteousness that we choose. And we choose it by faith in Jesus Christ again. Making that choice to rely upon Jesus Christ for strength and for victory over temptation, for victory over sin in our life. All of it is by faith in Jesus Christ. But the principle, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, where he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship has a righteous God with unrighteousness? That's why he gave us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous, to be our advocate, to be the one who works on our behalf so that we could be saved by the righteousness of Christ, so that we could walk with God in the light by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ for fellowship. And when we choose unrighteousness in our life, we're choosing to not fellowship with God. We're making that choice to end the conversation with God. We're choosing to end our pursuit of the same desires and the same goals as God has. We're choosing to end our dependence upon Jesus Christ. We're choosing to end all of that. We're choosing a lack of fellowship over fellowship with God. So the second rule is that fellowship requires righteousness. First one was fellowship must be approved by the Father. And then the third rule is this. Sin must be cleansed. Sin must be cleansed. So if we go again to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John says, listen, don't sin. He says, I write unto you that you sin not. But he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. What if we are saved and we're walking with God? What if we sin? What if all of a sudden we are not right with God anymore? And John says the answer is, again, your advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. You know, when we talked about Exodus chapter 3 and Moses had to remove his shoes in the presence of a holy God. But what if we couldn't? What if we couldn't take our shoes off? And that is really the position of every single person. By ourselves, we cannot remove our sin. By ourselves, we are stuck in our sins, unable to cleanse ourselves from our own sin, unable to do anything to remove our own sin. We cannot do that on our own. And so John writes and says, my little children, I write these unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, it's not you. It's not about what you can do. It's about Jesus Christ, the righteous, your advocate. And he says in verse 2 that he is the propitiation. That word means the satisfaction, the appeasement. It's what's necessary to make things right and really to restore fellowship with God. When I was in college, I had a friend named Rick Moore. Rick Moore was a married student, so he was there with his wife living off campus and his kids, and super nice guy, really friendly. Before he came to Ambassador to college, he worked as in a police department. He might have been a detective or something. When he came to college, he got a job at Walmart doing loss prevention. Right, so I always felt like he was really overqualified for that job. But loss prevention, so it was his responsibility to, you know, he spent some time manning the cameras and also walking around the store following suspicious people. And he had the best stories. He was a good storyteller anyways, but he had the best stories about people that he would take down in Walmart, right, who were stealing things, right? So just always fun to listen to his stories. But, you know, he never caught me stealing anything from Walmart. Because I have always avoided that Walmart where he works, but no, not really. But if he did, right? If I was caught stealing from Walmart, then I would have to do something to make that right. There would be something required to make that right with that company, and as a citizen, to make that right with the laws of the land. So there would be maybe I'd have to pay or return what I've taken or go to prison or something like that, right? There would be something that was required to restore that. And that would be to make myself right with that company and with the town or the city. But there is also then as a Christian another layer to that. Because then there's something I have to do to make it right with my relationship with God. And it's not about money. It's not about me giving back maybe what I took. It wouldn't be about even time. It's something else that would be required. And John says, you know what it is? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. He is what is going to satisfy the demands of God that are there because of your sin, because of what you have done. And if we go back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light, he's in the light. As he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we read verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, verse 9 is interesting because God uses the word all in this verse, but he uses it once in a very specific place. And if we sometimes in our minds add another all in there in the wrong place, this verse really loses its power. And the place that I know for myself, I've sometimes added an extra all in there, is I say, if I confess all my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the problem with that is, well, how do I know if I've confessed all my sins? How do I know if I've confessed every single thing? Every single thing I've ever done? How in the world am I going to know that? How in the world am I going to know every single sin I've ever committed? Because there's a lot of times we commit things in complete ignorance, or we just don't know, we just don't recognize it. And if we take an extra all and we stick it in there, and we say, I have to confess all of my sins, basically what we're saying is that our confession depends on our ability to know our own heart and to know the depths of our own heart and the depths of wickedness in our own heart and to know all of that. And the cleansing of all unrighteousness doesn't depend upon our ability to confess every single thing that we've ever done and to remember all of that and to think about all of that. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins, forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His cleansing of all unrighteousness depends on us confessing what he has convicted us of. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. And he is able to do that to the best, better than we can, is what I'm trying to say. Right? The Holy Spirit is able to do that. That's his ministry, to point out sin in our life. His is the ministry of conviction. And he is able to do that perfectly. He will not make a mistake in that. We will not get to heaven and find out that we never had fellowship with God because the Holy Spirit missed something. And the Holy Spirit forgot about something or didn't see something. The point is, as he convicts us of sin, we confess it and we forsake it. We repent of that sin and we ask the Lord's forgiveness. He forgives our sin and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness so that we can have fellowship. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sin as the Holy Spirit points it out to us and says, you did this wrong. This is something you need to take care of in your life. We confess that sin and we say, I trust the Lord to forgive me of my sin and then to cleanse me from all unrighteousness so that I can have fellowship with God. Because your cleansing of all unrighteousness does not depend on your ability to know everything that you've ever done and all the depths of your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's for the Lord to search our heart and to convict us of sin and bring that to our attention so then we have the choice of what we're going to do with that. Psalm 66 in verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word regard is to see and notice. If I notice something and I consider something in my heart, if I regard that iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's a choice. That's a choice we make, to have sin pointed out to us by the Holy Spirit, and we regard that iniquity and we don't do anything about it. We just look at it. We just see it's there and we don't confess it. We don't ask for God's forgiveness. We let it sit there in our heart If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The sin that I see and I choose to hold on to breaks that close fellowship with God. But when we confess our sin, John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sin. He is what satisfies the demands of God so that we can have fellowship with God. So the rules of fellowship, number one, fellowship must be approved by God. We don't make him change for us. We change so we can have fellowship with him. Number two, fellowship requires righteousness. And then number three, sin must be cleansed. And you know, as we have this look behind the scenes of all that really goes into fellowship with God, it reveals some things to us. Number one, it really shows how much we depend on Jesus Christ, how much we need Jesus Christ, even after we're saved. We know we need him for salvation, but we need him every step of the way beyond that. We depend so much upon Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful tonight that we have an advocate with the Father, that is Jesus Christ the righteous. But also, it shows to us that fellowship is a choice that we make, the choice to not sin or the choice to confess, as he points out in verse 1. These things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and we can confess our sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from that sin. It's a choice. I choose if I want to have fellowship with God each day. I make that choice moment by moment in how I respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and how I depend upon Jesus Christ. So it really comes down to this. The question is, what would you rather have than fellowship with Jesus Christ? Because that's the choice that we make many times, right? It's like if you were in the store and you know how it is when you were a child, right, with your parents, and that you would go through the checkout there at the grocery store, and you'd have all the candy that's there, and you'd always beg, right? We always beg for that candy. And your parent says, okay, you can have one. You have to choose only one. And then it's like, oh, man, only one? Right? It's all there, and it's all laid out. It all looks so tempting. All of it's good, right? Well, you know, most of it's good. You know, it's probably always one you don't like. But that choice, right, where you can only choose one, now you've got to choose, because when you pick one, you understand that you're choosing that you're not going to have the others. To choose one means you don't get the others. And many times in life, it is, I choose fellowship with God, or I choose something else. And if I choose fellowship with God, there's a lot of other things that I'm saying I'm not going to partake in. I'm not going to do those things. But then if I choose those things, I'm choosing to not be in fellowship with God. I'm not choosing to walk closely with God. I'm choosing something else. And every day we're presented with that choice. Which would we rather have? Would you want fellowship with God? Would you want to walk close to him, be in communication with God, and know the joy and the peace of really walking closely with God, or something else? And Satan has a lot of things that he loves to offer, and our flesh loves to desire those things. But what is it worth to us, fellowship with God? But I want to close with this thought. No matter what you choose, you always have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight, I'm thankful that we have Jesus Christ as our advocate. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord, who advocates for us before the Father. Lord, we're thankful for our salvation. We're also thankful for the fellowship that we can have. And Lord, help us to choose your fellowship over the things of this world. May you mean more to us, and a closeness with you, may that mean more to us than all that this world has to offer. Lord, we thank you for our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.